I don't know if I can find it. I should have had it. If I'm wrong about God, I've wasted my life. If you're wrong about God, you've wasted your eternity. That was graffitied on a wall down in Arkansas, and I thought that was pretty good. That if everything that we believe, everything that we chase after and we put our faith in and we live our life with, if we're wrong, the worst we could do is waste our life. But if we don't think that way and we don't put our faith and our hope and our trust into that stuff, we've missed a much bigger picture, which is eternity. So that was just a convicting, very convicting thing as we're sitting at a stoplight, that if it's, it just puts all the life into perspective, that there's people that deny God. There's people that deny who He is and what He is, and that's going to make their whole entire life a lie. And they're going to be able to be exposed to that in eternity, that a choice that they made was to live for this earth and not eternity, and someday they will be face to face with that decision and that choice that they made. So I thought that was just convicting, and I wanted to share it. It was quite a, I thought, a neat quote. So we're going to continue on through John this morning, and it's just going to kind of follow along, and kind of hopefully at the end I can bring it all together. I can in my head, whether that comes out that way or not, we'll see, but it makes sense how it's in here. So if you want to just take a moment of silent prayer to allow the Holy Spirit to be utilized in you. We know that if we do not have the Holy Spirit working in with us, this stuff is going to be a foreign language to us. We're not going to be able to understand it. We're not going to be able to take it, use it, have it work on us, have it encourage and build us up as we go forth. So take a moment of silent prayer. If there's anything that is standing in the way of you in the throne of grace, now is time that you can confess those sins. 1 John 1:9 tells us that He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which allows us to have that perfect unity with Him. So you can do that, and we'll get started. Father, again, we thank You for the opportunity to come together this morning. We just thank You for Your faithfulness, that You've allowed us so many opportunities through Your Word to just see Your truth, Your character, Your precepts, Your principles, Your standards, and Your values. As we're going to continue to look through this morning and be able to see that we are totally, truly lost without You. We are totally, truly lost without the fact that You sent Your Son down to die on the cross for us. And we thank You for doing that. That is the greatest gift that any father could give. We think as fathers that we can give great gifts to our children and spoil our children and do things. And the big picture is that You've done the ultimate greatest gift ever. And that was for providing for all of Your children a way to spend an eternity with You. As so many of us fathers try to have relationships and just encourage and chase after relationships with our children, that is no different than what You do. You chase after us, You yearn for us, you're jealous for us in our time and our communication and just our life with You. That's what You want. That's why you've made amends. You've taken that wrath that You have against sin, and You sent Your Son on our behalf. It wasn't our fault that sin entered the world, but we are still a product of it. And without You stepping in, there'd be no chance that we'd have a relationship with You. So we thank You for that. We thank You for the gift of Your Son. We thank You for being our Father who steps in and takes care of us and protects us, because that's ultimately what You did, is You sent a way for us to be protected for all of eternity. So we thank You. What a great example that we have from You in that. And we just pray for this morning for the Rinnernecht family, for Melissa, as she just is still dealing with her dad and the issues of health issues, and the Sonka family. And we continue just to pray for the Schulte family, that they can just continue on to try to get through life now without Eldred, that You may just comfort them, show them the way, just fill that void how only You can. And we just lift them all up before You, and we just ask this morning that You can show us Your truth, Your words, that You can speak to us. We know that if we come before You and we ask to teach us, that is part of Your will. We know that Your will is for us to learn. So we know that that you answer our prayers when we come before you, and it's part of your will. So we ask you that now, that you teach us this morning, that you fill this place with your Spirit, that you be with Hallie downstairs with the children, that you just teach them as they're learning how to control their tongue and the things that they can say, the harm that can come for that or the good that can come from it. So we just pray that they can build on that, on such a unique foundation that it is through life that we know, all too often we know how much our tongue gets us in trouble. So we just pray that these little ones can hold on to that truth. And we just, we thank you. We just invite you in this morning, and we look forward to what it is that you have to reveal to us and teach us this morning. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. So if you want to follow along, we'll just read through chapter 16, verses 7 through 15 this morning. And we touch base, we'll just kind of recap with verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. So remember, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. So we're going to bring that into context this morning too, that he's speaking to the disciples. He's getting ready to go be crucified, to die on the cross, to raise again and go be seated with the Father. He's getting ready to do all that. So he's been on this earth for 33 years, and he's been with the disciples, and he's telling them that it is to their advantage that he goes away. And so we covered it last week. Obviously, that's going to bring some confusion in the mix, because they can say, well, we see the value of having you here on earth with us. How is it to our advantage that you leave? That does not make sense to us. Okay? So, but he tells them the truth is that it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, so remember, we know that's a fact, that he came, because Jesus then says, if I go, he will come. And then he says, now he will come. So when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. So we have him say this, and then he stops and he says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. So obviously we can see the picture of probably what Jesus is telling to these guys. Hey, it's your advantage that I'm going to go. I'm going to send this Helper. He's going to convict the world of sin, of judgment. And the ruler of this world's been judged. And they're probably like, you could just see the deer in the headlight look in their eyeballs. And he's like, we're going to take a time out. We're going to quit with that, because we got to understand this first. So just, I have many more things to say, but you can't bear them now, because they don't have the Spirit of God living in them like you and I get. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what it is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So he says, just time out, pause, and just wait for when the Spirit comes. He will be able to make all of this make sense for you. So it shows an opportunity for them to make a choice to either trust him or to not trust him. And what he says, do we understand that it's to our advantage, that that's the truth that we're going to seek after? Is this to our advantage? Do I truly believe that's what you're saying? So that's the context of where we're at this morning. And believe it or not, this screams the salvation message. And we'll point to that, because everything in Scripture does. That is what Paul said, that I preach Christ and I preach Christ crucified. That's what all throughout Scripture tells of the salvation message of Jesus Christ. And this screams of it this morning. So we need to look at something. The word convict is, in the original language, is expose. Okay? So then we have the world, and we've covered this before, that the world speaking here is cosmos, or an order, or a system. Okay? So he's going to come to expose the system. All right? We know, we can say, well, what is this world? What is this system? And we can look at 1 John 5:19. Says, we know that we are from God. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So here we have this world that he's going to expose. This world is ran by the evil one. Okay? So what is there then to expose in this world that the evil one is in charge of? What is he going to expose? Because if he's going to convict the world, or he's going to expose the world, what is it that he's going to expose? He's going to show us something that's in there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. In their case, the God of this world, okay, so here we have the God of this world, the evil one that's in charge of this world, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So there we have the duty that Satan's doing. That is his job. That is what the evil one in this world is doing. He's blinding people from the glory of Jesus Christ. He's keeping them from it. That is his goal. That is what he wants to do. I want to keep the world from Jesus. That's what Satan's doing. That's why there's chaos in this world. That's why there's confusion in this world. That's why there's all of the things in this world that distract us from Jesus. Well, I just can't focus when I'm sitting in church. I just can't make time in my day because I'm too busy to read my Bible. I just can't do this because the world, my life, gets in the way. Well, duh. He says it's going to. Don't be surprised. Therefore, don't make an excuse for it. Because you making an excuse for it says you play right into the handbook of Satan. That's what he wants to do. So therefore, we shouldn't have an excuse for it. We should expose it because that's what he's doing here. I'm going to expose this lie that Satan's given us. Blinded is either the original language is actually physically or mentally blinded. To be foolish, conceited, moral blindness resulting from poor judgment. Having a cloudy perspective. So in the case of the God of this world, has done what to the minds of the unbelievers? He's given them a cloudy perspective. They've given them a loss of spiritual perception. He's given them poor judgment. So we see all of this stuff. And then we look back at our life and we look at the world and we can say, okay, yes, we see that that is true. We don't have to wonder if that is true. Because we know that God is pure, just, and holy and righteous, as we're going to see, and that he created everything for good. We know that because he rested on the seventh day because he was satisfied with what he took and did on the first 6 days. He was satisfied. So we know that that was good. Well, then we look forward and we say, okay, why are we at where we're at now? Why is there death? Why is there sin? Why is there evil people? Why is all this stuff? Well, that's because we're living in a world that God intended it not to be this way. Because the ruler of this world is blinding our eyes, keeping us from the light of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's going to be ugly. It's not fun to be stumbling around in the dark. But that's what we do. That's what this world is. This world is a dark, evil place. And here we are in the midst of it. And that's not a depressing thing. It seems like it can be. But what that's doing is that's giving us a plumb line to be able to base our standards of our life and our principles and our values off of. It says, okay, we are not of this world. Okay, that was what 1 John 5:19 said. We are from God. We are not from part of this world. We are aliens. The Bible uses that term too. We are aliens in this world. This is not our true home. So then we know when we're walking around in here and we have Satan doing the things that he's doing to us and this evil, we need to make note of that. And we'll pull all this out. So, because this is speaking of the Holy Spirit. Remember in verse 7, but I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. Okay, so all of this stuff that we're going to look at from here on out is talking about the Holy Spirit, the Helper. Okay? So if we look at that, but if I go, I'll send him to you, and he, when he comes, what will the Holy Spirit do? He will convict the world. That's what he's going to do. Convict, remember the original language is expose. So he's going to expose the lies of Satan with the truth of Jesus. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. Well, how does he do that? All of the people. And that's getting ahead of myself. It's going to be hard not to get ahead of myself this morning with where we're going. So what an encouragement this statement must have been to the disciples. Because remember, they're looking at him like the deer in the headlight look. And they're like, remember, he's coming up to the end of his ministry. So they're starting to feel the world closing in on him, right? The persecution's coming. They want to crucify him. They're getting kicked out of towns. They're getting ridiculed. They're getting all the stuff that's happening to them. All that heat and that pressure is starting to come upon them, right? So then Jesus is telling them that they're supposed to go out and they're supposed to be the light of the world. They're supposed to teach the people the things that he taught. But they're getting all this persecution pushed against them. So this encouragement, you have now someone else going forth with you. That'd be encouraging to them. It would be to me, because you can now go out and help these people see that there's a better way. Because without this helper that I send to you, these people aren't going to be convicted. So it's like you're going to just be walking into the lions then every day, every place that you go. They're not going to know their need of conviction. They're not going to be exposed to the evilness that's in this world unless I come into this world a different way, which takes me leaving. So in a way, it's encouraging to them. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. This is the new things that are to come. The Holy Spirit indwelling all of the believers. It's a new creation. You are made new. We can take off that ugliness, that old sin nature, just that ugly thing that we have that's so dark and that blinds us and keeps us from the truth. We get to take that off and we have become made new because of the Spirit of God that resides in us. So out of the darkness and into the light have we been called. So verses 8 through 11, when we read it, and he, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. That's the gospel message. How is that the gospel message? I'm glad you asked, because we're going to look at it. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's the gospel message within those three words. Evil is going to be exposed to all. Sin is everywhere and it cannot be escaped. We know that, right? We cannot escape sin. I cannot escape my own mind, and that's where sin is bred and started. I can't escape it. It's there. We know that it's there. We know that it's in the world. Because we turn the TV on, we look at our phones, and we see how evil things are. We can't escape sin. Evil is rampant everywhere. No matter where we go, we can't get away from it. Romans 5:12. Just as sin came into the world, so it's not a consolidated spot, it's in the world, through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, not just a select few. But I thought there were some that were more holy and righteous than other people, like the Pharisees. That's what they thought. There's people today that think of election. Well, God chose me to go to heaven, so it doesn't matter what I do. That's not a truth. That's a lie. Because all men, death spread to all men because all sinned. And then in Romans 3:23. Says it again. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we know we cannot escape sin. Wasn't you and I's choice. We were born that way. Can't escape it. I don't know anybody that could go and say that I'm going to create a child and it's going to be born without sin. No, the first thing they do when they get out of the womb is they cry because they want something. And they cry because they're needy. And they need to be taken care of. Has anybody ever taught a child no? We don't teach our children no. They just automatically, no, I don't want to do that. They just automatically have it in them to rebel against us. They just automatically have it in them to fight with their siblings. We don't teach our children those things. That's because it's been instilled from them since the beginning. We cannot escape sin. So there's a key word, the word concerning. And he, when he comes, will convict the world, concerning sin. And then he goes on and says concerning. The original language is on the account of. Okay, so let's reread this different. And the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will expose the world on the account of sin and righteousness and judgment. Okay, so now we can see where we're going here with the gospel message. He's going to expose the whole world on the account of sin. And then he's going to expose us on the account of righteousness. And then he's going to expose the judgment to us. The basis of this exposure of sin and judgment is the righteousness of God. That's your plumb line. That's your baseline. Sin and judgment are based upon the righteousness of God. That is a spiritual foundational truth. That's it. It's not based upon my opinion or how good I can be. It's not based upon how good somebody can be and how good of a leader somebody can be or how good of a parent somebody could be or what. It's not based upon that. Sin and judgment in this world, in our lives, is based upon the righteousness of God, period. No other way. God judges the world or his creation, this worldly system that we're in, on the basis of his righteousness. That is what he's judging it after. So automatically then we go, crap. If God is judging this world, if God is judging the systems and the ways of this world, if God is judging me because of sin, according to his righteousness, I have a problem. This world has a problem. And it's a big problem because I'm going to be judged for it. So here we have the gospel message. God is the righteous standard. Think of it as a scale. That he is the one to judge. We know that's in Isaiah 33:22 and Psalm 75:7, that God is the righteous judge of everything. What is righteousness? If God is righteousness, and that's what he is exposing on an account of is his righteousness, what is that? Do we know what that righteousness is? Because why can't I contain it or attain to it then? Can't I be good enough to attain to this righteousness? Can't the Pope? Can't any spiritual religious figure that is so good and so holy, Mother Teresa, or all these people, can't they attain to this then? If that's the standard that the world is basing its judgment upon? What is righteousness? Perfect moral purity. Integrity. Sinlessness. Well, the third one, you could say you think you can be the first two, but the third one, you've just been kicked out. Because we just know, we've just looked at, that we can't escape sin. Therefore, we can't be sinless. Therefore, we can't be righteous. I can't be the righteous judge of you. You can't be the righteous judge of me. Can't happen. Who does that bring into mind? Who would be perfect moral purity? Who would have the highest level of integrity? Who was sinless? Jesus. That is it. So on the account of sin, we have a choice to believe. Number one, that there is actually sin. Do we believe that? Number two, we must believe or ask ourselves, make a choice, are we capable of sin? Do I believe there's sin? Am I capable of sin? And then I have to recognize the fact, do I see that God sees sin as a problem? On the account of righteousness, we're exposed to the fact that we are not morally purely perfect, that we don't have perfect integrity, and that we are not sinless. Right? So therefore, then what happens? We know that God is. We know that we're convicted and exposed of this sin. Therefore, judgment. So on account of this judgment, it says, since the ruler of this world has been judged, well, what does that have to do with me? We know that. So what? Satan was judged. Remember that it's already done. This is a side note of it. He's already judged Jesus watched Satan fall from heaven. The angels it talks about in Jude 1:6, the angels sinned. Jude chapter 1, verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, they made a choice. That's free will. Free will's been there from the beginning, from the fall of Satan. That's free will. They made a choice to abandon their home. Okay? Because of why? He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. 2 Peter 2:4 says, even the angels, God did not spare when they sinned. So he's judged them. Genesis chapter 3, the original sin. Genesis chapter 3, verses 14. The Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and the dust you will eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over for you. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and you have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil of it you will eat all the days of your life. But thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, from you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now then the man called his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord made garments from the skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. Cursed. Cursed are you, all of creation, because of sin. Cursed is the animal, then all the cattle. Cursed is the animal that was made into skin as a covering. Something had to die on behalf of that sin. God chose an animal. So cursed is the animal, because guess what? That's not how God intended animals to be. It's not what he intended for them. If they were cursed into something, the earth itself, cursed is the ground because of you. That means it wasn't the way that it is now. All the hundreds and millions of dollars spent in crop protection, a whole business was created for spraying chemicals to kill weeds that weren't supposed to be there in the first place. Cursed is the ground. That's why you spray. Cursed is the ground. In toil, you will work for it. Man's knowing. Verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. We were not meant to know the difference between good. That's all we were meant to know. We weren't supposed to know what evil was. We weren't supposed to know what death is. It's not how we were created. We were not created to know death, to know sin, to know ugliness, to know all of the sex trafficking that goes on in the world today, all of the pedophilia stuff that goes on today, all the crooked, corrupt people in Washington that are doing whatever they want to do. We weren't meant to live in a world and a society that way. That is not what God intended it to be. It's not. We live in a corrupt world. Why do people die? Why do people get sick? Why do people go through problems? It's because of corruption. Period. It's not God's fault. You can't blame God for it. It's not the way he created things to be. Man went and screwed it up. Sin screwed it up. Therefore, God says, but guess what? I still want you. I still created you for an intended purpose, which is a relationship with me. Therefore, I will send somebody on your behalf. Because of this sin, you will be judged. But since I am righteous and I love you, I will give you my son. So as we go through all of this thing called life that we do with this sin-filled, death-filled, ugly-filled, can't make sense of this life, we are not to blame God. He's the one that saved us from it. He's the one that took us out of it. He is the one then that says, come to me, all you who are heavy burdened and laden, come to me. I will give you rest. Because you will not find it in the world, because the world blinds you. The world intends to keep you from that rest that I give you. That's what the job of the world is. To blind your eyes. Remember then, blind us mentally. If I'm blinded mentally, I'll just curse God for all the problems I got. Because I can't see the big picture of what he's doing. We cannot walk through this life with blinders on our eyes. Being so focused on death and sin and everything that entangles it, encompasses it, of all the bad things that you have in this life, we cannot walk through life focusing on those things. Because we miss the big picture that God loved you enough and cared for you enough to give you a way out of that. But just like the angels had free will to sin and leave their abode, their home that Jesus, that God made for them in heaven for all of eternity, they had a free will and they had a choice to believe what they wanted to believe. They thought there was a better way and they said, okay, sure, we'll follow you, Satan. We'll go where there's a better way. Well, guess what? They made a choice to follow what they thought was a better way, and it wasn't a better way. You and I have a choice to follow a better way. It's a choice that we must make, that we must believe in, that there's actually sin, that we're capable of sin, and that there's wrath because of sin. And wrath, so often we think of it just pushed down on us, but look at creation. That's why we brought that up in Genesis. Look at creation. It's not our fault that the angels aren't what they're supposed to be. It's not our fault that the world looks like what it's supposed to look, that what it looks like is what it looks like. It's not our fault that we see evil. It's a byproduct of sin. It's a byproduct of darkness. So if we're stuck in that darkness, where are you going to see the light? You have to make a choice to pick your eyes up and look up. Take the blindfold off and see what it is that God is trying to do. See the righteousness, the salvation that he has in that situation. Salvation, so often we go to, is just the cross. Yes, I have salvation. I'm going to be with Jesus for all of eternity. I'm saved. That's my salvation. But he gives us salvation every day. Gives us salvation from our sin. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Don't be subject to that slavery. It was for freedom to take that he took that blindfold off and allowed us to walk with open eyes. So then when we go here and we see all this evil and ugliness and all this stupidity in the world, we can look at it and say, aha, but you're right. God, you are right. You are trying to save me from this. Because you already judged Satan according to that sin. Who do I that I don't think that I'm going to be judged according to sin? God is fair. God is just. He's righteous, we just looked at. So if he is going to judge Satan, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged, he's got to judge you. He's got to judge me. So within all of this revelation, that these apostles are hearing all this, thinking, whoa, Jesus tells that I'm going to the Father and you will no longer see me. There again, with all of this, do you think confusion would hit them? What do you mean you're leaving? Why are you going to the Father? What do you mean I'm no longer going to see you? He says this again, and then in verse 12, says, I'll tell you more in a minute about it when you have the Holy Spirit to be able to help it. But they need to go back to why this would be an advantage. Because that's what he's trying to get through to these guys. It's going to be an advantage that I'm going to leave and go to the Father. For your advantage, I'm going to do this. Jesus was one person on earth. One person. He was perfect moral purity. He was full of integrity, complete fullness. He was sinless. So according to sin, he was righteous. Right? He was perfect. His reward for being perfect righteousness was that he gets to go rule and reign with the Father. Well, guess what? That's ours too. It doesn't make sense. Here we have a God. That's why you can't look at God after seeing things this way to see that he is the redemption from sin and evil, and all this world is not created like he intended to be, but he provided you a way out. You can't look at God and say, God, you don't know what you're doing. God, that's not fair. God, you don't care about me. God, you've abandoned me. Which our human nature wants us to do. Because the enemy blinds us from the truth of who God is. Because 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. Revelation 3:21, he who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as also I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Okay, well, that sounds good. Sign me up. How do I overcome? 1 John 4:4. Paraphrase. Believe, and we are baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's the definition of an overcomer. Well, how do I get that? Get the one that is in you that is greater than the world. How do we do that? Believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. That you are a sinner, that you need a Savior, and that God sent his Son to this earth on your behalf. You're immediately indwelt with the filling of the Holy Spirit. Guess what? Greater is he that is in you than is he that is in the world. That is a definition of the overcomer. So in Revelation, when it speaks of this through the seven churches, but he who overcomes, guess what? That's you if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's you. Which then gives us our ability to endure. We will not endure by ourselves. We will not endure when we push the Spirit of God away. It's impossible for us to endure. We will be blinded. We will be kept from seeing the light. The Holy Spirit coming to us gives us the ability to attain that righteousness. That's what it does. That's why we get to rule and reign with him, because we're righteous. So how do you have a God that created the universe, created all the things of it, created this world, all of the creation, and then sin comes in and just ruins it all? Yet he says, I'm not only going to save you from that and place you out of that into my presence, I'm going to allow you to rule and reign with me while you're in my presence. That's mind-blowing. That doesn't make sense. How cool is that? So that is why Jesus leaving was to our and to their advantage. One Jesus on earth, now multiplied to many millions of Jesuses running around. Because that's what the Holy Spirit is. If we can attain to that righteousness through the power of the Spirit of God, we just took one Jesus and he just got spread out through the face of the planet because of the Spirit of God. What an advantage to the gospel. What an advantage in life. Because now we have the opportunity to work out this righteousness in our life. We get to work it out. We get to walk in it. We get to deal with it. We get to utilize it. Which does two things. It allows us earthly and eternal benefits. Why do I get earthly benefits from this righteousness? Because how am I supposed to have peace, comfort, and joy in all things when the world tells me I should live in a panic-filled, anxiety-filled, pill-popping life? Why? The world tells me. The world is unrighteous. The world is sinful. The world is immoral, is impure. So if that's all I have to hold on to, that's going to be the result of what I am. Whatever's in is whatever's out. But if I have the Spirit of God, this righteousness living in me, I get to walk in that righteousness. That's rest. That's comfort. That's peace. That's hope. That's all of the things that this world will never give you. Is that. So Jesus says, I'm leaving you, but I'm leaving you the greatest tool required to live and gain benefits for life, and not only life, but eternity. The Holy Spirit will guide you. He will speak to you. He will speak things out of you. He will disclose to you the things that Jesus needs said. And he will share. This is the cool one. When it says in verse 14, he will glorify me and he will take of mine all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. He shares with you the things of the Creator of the universe. And you know that it comes from the Creator of the universe because it is the Creator of the universe that is speaking through the Holy Spirit, who is speaking through you and speaking to you and utilizing you and using you and directing you and giving you that comfort and that peace and that joy through life. So when that peace, joy, and comfort and all the stuff that sustains us in life when life won't, that's God. Because we look at it and say, well, that's the Holy Spirit living in us. No, that's God. Because God is the one that directs the Holy Spirit. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears. That means whatever the Holy Spirit hears, whatever the Spirit of God hears, is a direct revelation of what God has said. So when you say something, when you hear something, when God makes things make sense in your mind, that is God speaking to you. It's what it is. It is God working through you, the creator of everything. The other word for world in the Bible is, we look at world and we just see the world, but it's basically eternity. It's all things. It's all ages. It's everything that was. Eternity past, eternity future. It's everything. You have that in you. But yet we let sin ruin our life because we don't take advantage of who's living in us. Okay. So, as fathers, a good piece of advice, and as leaders, would be able to let the Spirit of God, when we work with our children, when we lead our households, when we do the things that we do, maybe we should step back and let the Spirit of God lead us into the life of leadership and raising our family and our kids. It may be far more effective than doing it the way that the world tells us to do it and the way that the world expects us to do it. Father, we thank you for the goodness that you are, the righteousness that you are. We thank you for mercy, for We deserve wrath. We deserve judgment. But you've saved us from it. You've given us a way out. And all we have to do is do one simple step of belief. That is it. There's not a whole list of confusing things that we must do or the ways that we must act or people that we must please or whatever it is. It's just you. We just need to trust in you that you have it all figured out. Trust that you have a plan even when we don't see a plan. When we don't see or don't understand what the future looks like, we can step back and say that's okay because we trust that you know what's going on. So we thank you. We just pray as we go out of here that we may be receptive to your Spirit when it comes about on things that we need to act within our own life, things that need checked in our own life, things that need fixed in our own life, or whether it be things that we need to utilize your Spirit for those around us, that we can be encouraging, that we can be teaching, that we can be edifying and building up one another, and we can just be spreading your light of your gospel, because we know that's what the world needs. We know that's what the darkness needs. The people that are walking in the blindfold, they're tired of it. They just don't know that they are. They don't know what it's like to see. We look at our life and we say, thank you for what it is that you've given us to see. But we should have that on our heart to be able to share that with other people and allow them to see you the same way that we do. So we just pray that we can be bold in that we can be bold in being your light, that we don't put it under a bushel basket, but we expose it for the world to see. And that starts in our own life, with our own household, with our own marriages, with our own kids, with our workplaces, and it'll just move from beyond. So we thank you for that as an opportunity that we get to glorify you, because that is what you seek after, is for us just to glorify you, because it shows that we trust you when we don't glorify ourselves. So we thank you. We love you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.